This morning we're looking at hot potatoes. We've reached week four. Before we do that, let's just have a word of prayer though, because these are big issues and they affect your life. They really do. Whether you believe that or not, God is working his purposes out and you're part of them. And the things we're looking at in these morning sessions really are relevant. So let's just ask the Lord once again to just move among us, to just allow everything else to fall away, the distractions, the issues of our lives, and just allow him in this short time to speak to us. Let's invite him to do that now. Father, we do thank you again that we are free to worship in your presence because of Jesus and his great love. Father, because of Jesus we are forgiven and we are restored. And we want to declare your majesty, Father. We have thought of it, we have basked in it this morning. What a great God you are, that you could ever love us the way we are. And that you could send the Lord Jesus to transform our lives, to save us through his resurrection. Lord, as we have worshipped, we now turn to the study of your word. What are you saying to us this morning, Father? What is it that in my life you want to put your divine finger on today? Father, where we are perhaps grieving or fearful, confused, where we perhaps feel impatient, or maybe this morning we're just full of energy and want to get on with things. Father, whatever our lives are facing right now, we ask that you will release us, teach us, go before us, that we might learn more of you and become more like your Son. That is our prayer, Father, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, hot potatoes, week four. We've asked the question, who made God? Why doesn't he show himself? We've also said, aren't religions all basically the same? What makes Christianity right? And we have also asked about the question of suffering. If God is love, why is the world suffering? If you want any notes that you've missed on those, or if you want to download off the website and hear my Bristol accent, then you can. But there's archive material out there if you want it. The answer to those questions will rumble on. But I've done my best, I think, according to what God is saying in the scriptures, to just unpack and introduce these big issues. Like I say, they affect all of our lives and we need to wrestle with them, don't we? So this week, we're looking at something a little bit different. If sin is bad, why does it feel good? And why did God give us choice if he knew we'd get it wrong? If sin is bad, why does it feel good? Why did he give us choice if he knew we'd get it wrong? If you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn to the fifth book in it. 66 books make up this one book that we call the Bible. And Deuteronomy is one of the books that Moses wrote. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and then Deuteronomy. And we're just going to read to set the scene from Deuteronomy chapter 30, where Moses, arguably the second most famous character in the whole Bible, behind Jesus, arguably the second most significant anyway, is speaking to the people on God's behalf. He's exhorting them, he's warning them, he's leading them, ultimately to the cusp of the promised land. But there are things, there are conditions, there are provisions that God is asking them to think about before they can really claim their heritage as God's people. And remember, Israel, speak to us, God's people, about claiming the inheritance that God has for all followers of Jesus Christ. So let's think along those themes as we read these words. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Moses is in mid-flow and he says this to the people. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commands, decrees and laws. then you will live and increase. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you are not obedient, and if you are drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I just want verse 19 again, because this is what drew me to it in relation to this subject. Moses says to the people, "This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live," and as he goes on to say, "and love the Lord your God." Moses is basically holding up a choice. He's offering them a choice, and they have the freedom to either embrace his both warning and encouragement to choose life, or they can go their own way and they can choose foreign gods and bow down to them. Forget about the God of heaven, who brought them out of bondage and to the edge of their inheritance. And that really is the great theme of this subject. And it's bound up here in Deuteronomy, and we see it played out through the whole of Scripture. And we see it played out, friends, in every day of our own lives. Every day we make choices because we have freedom to. Today I set before you life and death. What are you going to choose? It's up to you. And Moses is speaking on behalf of God, and God is saying through Moses, it's your decision. You can either trust me, you can either come to me, you can either realize that in me you can find life and forgiveness and freedom and purpose, or you can choose something else. Your call. God is not throwing down lightning bolts from heaven and threatening people idly and saying, if you don't do this, then I'm just going to obliterate you. He's going to give you the chance to play out your life and make your own choices. That's the kind of God Christians believe in. The creator, the sustainer of this world, watches human beings, rant against him, blame him, turn their backs on him, occasionally, praise God, come to him in repentance and trust and love. And he allows all of that to play out in history. Because he's a God who allows us to make choices. So, this morning, based upon a great principle that the Christian God gives us free will, we're going to ask these questions. If God gives us the choice and knows all things and sees all things and allows us to choose all things, let's look at this hot potato. If sin is bad, why does it feel good? And then, perhaps getting slightly more to the nub of this, why does God give us this choice if he knows we're going to get it wrong? Well, let's start by asking this first question. If sin is bad, why does it feel good? Hold it right there. I want to start by unpicking this question because I came up with it, and it's slightly deliberate and it's slightly provocative. But the first thing I want to say is this. What is good and bad? Do we even know the difference? You know, you're talking about sin and good and bad, but these days people say it's a very relative thing. We need to do what we feel is right and what you feel is good. And no one really has the right to tell you it's wrong. What is good and bad? Do we even know in our modern world? Has the Bible become so outdated because there's a God saying, choose good and reject bad? And we're here looking at it and thinking, well, that's a bit old, isn't it? A bit archaic. Good and bad are relative things. Do we even know the difference anymore? We're going to have a look this morning at what I've called freedom of choice. or, as I put it in a slightly more cryptic way, ready-mix wounds that are available in a quick-fix world. We have so many choices, so many opportunities, so many options, and we're free to take them. They're ready-mix wounds, in my opinion, in a quick-fix world, and I'm going to show you why. Firstly, we have freedom. Choose life or death. You have the freedom. God gives you the choice. What's right and wrong? Well, let's take, for instance, the World Wide Web, the internet. Now, I've got nothing against the internet. In my house, it works occasionally. Very often, it doesn't. And it's jolly useful. Where is it at your fingertips? We have choice. Go online, get graphics, get articles, find out the weather, download music. See what's going on in China and Indonesia and the road. And it's a fantastic way in which we can make choices and know freedom. So what have we done with that freedom? Well, we've created, in my opinion, a World Wide Web, a tangled web, a sticky web, because the internet is a classic example of our inability to choose right over wrong. So that's why I've called this first slide captivity. Because with the freedom of choice we've got, we choose captivity very often. Jesus said in John 8, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. In other words, if you do wrong, it's not you controlling what you do, it's what you do that controls you. Whoever sins is slave, captive to their sin. And this is sadly no more evident, perhaps, than the freedom of the internet. Think about how many people go onto the internet for unsavory reasons. Think about how many men in mid or later life are talking to teenage girls online with the freedom they've got. Tremendous technology, wonderful advancement in human sort of sophistication. But what do we do with that choice? We make ourselves captive to it. And men like that are in bondage to the very choices they make with the freedom they've got. Think about how many people are looking at wrong images on the internet. Think about how often they justify it in their minds and think they're lonely, or maybe it's just not hurting anyone. Think how easily they isolate and disassociate themselves from the people that are being exploited in those images. Who's the slave? They can't kick it. Marriages are destroyed by it. People can't relate properly because of it. The internet is a classic example of freedom of choice, and the way we choose in life brings us into captivity. Choosing death, in the words of Moses, rather than prosperity. Captivity is something that we have to really own up to, because we all sin with the freedom of choice that we have. And you might think it's good, you might think it's normal, you might think it's justifiable, because the World Wide Web is a wonderful thing, but actually we make it a very dangerous thing. Nothing wrong with the internet. But man is rotten to the core. The Bible teaches that. Man isn't good with the propensity to do bad. He's bad with the propensity to do good. We're captive to our sin and the freedom we have to sin. And because we're captive, something goes bad, something goes wrong. And I've called that corruption. You are what you eat. Not Gillian McKeith, the delightful doctor who tells us what we put in results in what we look like, but let's spiritualize that. Let's think about this. We have freedom of choice, and yet we make bad choices. We're tangled in this worldwide web of porn and paedophilia and corruption and the captivity that our sinful choices bring into our lives. But it corrupts us. We're corrupt. Jesus says in Matthew 12 that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. If you want to know what someone's really like, just have a look at them. Turn them inside out and you'll find corruption. You'll find dark thoughts. People might not perhaps go out of their way to do tangible, demonstrable sins like going online and looking at unsavory things, but the human heart, the human mind, deceitful above all things, the Bible says, and desperately wicked. we're corrupt. The choices we make with the free will we've got, things that we allege are good are actually bad. That looks really good, doesn't it? But I bet Alison would tell us it's really bad. That piece of cake, it's always having the cake and eating it, isn't it? That's the choice we often want to run after. And it corrupts us. What else do we do with our freedom of choice, choosing good over bad? Well, we don't know the difference, do we? That's why there's so much conflict in the world. Do you realise that February is the worst month? Or is it the best month? I don't know what the grammar it should be, actually. For marriages to end. Divorce is higher in February than any other month. It's sort of like we get through Christmas, we realise that we've still got issues, and we've got through the first month, but I can't carry on, so people divorce. Relationships break down. And we've got freedom, haven't we? And we choose with our freedom. And these days, people allege that it's good to have the option, and if it's not working out, then walk away. The Bible makes it very clear that marriage is for life. Sickness and in health, good times and bad, but we've taken our freedom and we think it's good to end things and split homes where kids end up not really having any real stability. And people go into depression and start taking drugs and start again looking at wrong things and doing wrong things and maybe having an affair because we have the freedom and we use our freedom to choose. But rather than choosing life, it strikes me we choose conflict, we choose corruption, we choose captivity. In Romans 7, a man called Paul was writing, and he knew all about this. He knew that inside him were two tethered animals, and they were fighting. And the whole chapter in Romans 7 is about this conflict within him, and this desire to do good, and yet he's bad. And he wants to do good, but he ends up doing what he doesn't want to do. And it's these kind of two natures that are warring inside of him. He says, what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. I know you because I know me. And I know humans, human beings, human nature, because we're all the same. And you relate to that verse because I relate to that verse. With the freedom God gives us, with the ability to choose life or death, good or bad, very often, in our own way, we will choose conflict. We will hurt others. We will corrupt ourselves. We'll be captive to our choices. All because we don't really know the difference between good and bad. We make choices that aren't as informed as we think they are with the freedom we have. And the reality is, friends, that because we have freedom, because we are intrinsically sinful, because we can't help doing those wrong things that we know we shouldn't do, whether it be things with our eyes or things with our mouths or things with our heads or our hands or our whole lives, our money and so on. The condemnation is clear. Freedom is actually no freedom at all for us because we don't know how to use it. God's given us an opportunity to choose life. What do we choose? We choose captivity. We choose up something as good as the internet, for instance. We take corruption, we take God's word, and we've ruined it. And we ruin our own hearts with the things we think and do. We have conflict because we choose to hurt others and walk off and do what we want. And this is the condemnation. This is the reality that all of us are out of credit. Credit is a real problem in our country, and it's on the increase. And people are advised, if they have trouble with credit, to cut up their cards. And that, I think, is very good advice. And it's available, because again, we have freedom, and people can choose. Things come through their door saying, £14,000, yours now, today. All you need to do is pay it back at an extortionate rate. And it's there, and it's free, and it's your choice, but really, the freedom of choice ends up with all sorts of debt and despair. We're all of us users of credit in different ways. Of course we are. We have to have mortgages. Occasionally we buy things in that way, but if we got the ability to pay it back, that's slightly different. But morally speaking, not talking about your bank balance, but your heart and your values, you and I are out of credit. We are totally in the red. We are debtors. We are out. Our pockets are empty before God because the things we do, and in fact the thing we are, is wrong. The wages of sin, the payment that is due for the way you are, says Paul to the Roman Christians, is death. We choose death with the freedom God's given us. Captive because we can't help ourselves. Corrupt because that's what we are. In conflict, selfish and hurting others. And this is the condemnation. We are people that abuse our freedom of choice. And we don't know the difference between right and wrong. These things that I try to put up here as examples, credit, the internet, things like that, they're realities, divorce and so on. They are part and parcel of our modern world. We've made them respectable. But the reality is, we are morally bankrupt and condemned because of the choices we make. What really motivates our choices then? We've got this freedom. What is it that makes us captive and in conflict and corrupt and condemned? This verse in 1 John at the end of the Bible says this. That it's really this lust in the eye, in the flesh and in the eyes and in the pride of our lives. We hanker after things. We look at things. We think things of ourselves. And that's the motivation. And very often that's the reason you and I end up in bondage to the very freedom that was meant to release us. Choose life, says God through Moses. Why do we always choose death? We don't know what's right and wrong. We have this ongoing lust within us for self and not for God. It doesn't release us. It keeps us in bondage. Temptation is the great deceiver. I'm trying to explain before we ask the second question why we are so foolish with the freedom God's given us. Things look so much better than they actually are. And deception is so prevalent in this area. People have affairs because they think the grass is greener. They think that person won't treat me like my current partner will. And yet it's a complete deception. Because that person is equally as rotten as the person you're with, and is equally as rotten as you are. Because of the sort of choices we've made to abandon God's way. Temptation flatters. It glistens. Its luster looks so beautiful. And you're drawn to it, just like Adam was in the garden. God gave Adam everything in Genesis 3. And man, with the lust of the eyes and the flesh and the pride of life, wanted the one thing God said don't. And temptation deceived Adam and Eve, and they fell, and man has been falling ever since. Because we give in to temptation, we sin. Temptation itself is not sin. Even Jesus was tempted. It's the decisions, the choices we make with our freedom as a result of our temptation. But if we choose to give in to it rather than resist it, choose death instead of life, if we go our way instead of God's, we're going to get it wrong. And a temptation is the great deceiver. Sin is the great divider. There's a massive gap between God and you. Well, why doesn't he care? Why doesn't he do? Oh, hang on a minute. Who put the gap there in the first place? God gave us the freedom to choose. Choose this day who you will serve, Joshua says after Moses said these words. Make the choice. If you go God's way, there's no gap. There's no problem. There's nothing but the life and prosperity God offers. But if you choose with your freedom to sin, then a great gulf becomes fixed between God and you. You can't pray happiness. That's why people go to the internet or to alcohol or to drugs or to debt, because they think they can fill the gap. But the gap just gets bigger, doesn't it, as the years go by. So what I'm trying to say in this first section is really that choice is the great decider. We have a massive responsibility to make choices with the freedom God has given us. How are you doing with that? What choices are you making? Because the great decider, ultimately, as you and I stand before God one day, will be, what did you do with that free will I gave you? How did you live your life? Were you captive? Were you corrupt? Were you in conflict? Were you really condemned by the way you chose to go your own way? Well, that's some food for thought, isn't it? I just want to finish by saying that at this stage. Feelings are fragile. Whatever you think is right, you might not be right. Don't just go with the flow or the feeling. Because ultimately, what I'm trying to say in this section is we don't know what is good and bad. How can we talk about sin being good? We don't know the difference anymore. We're morally corrupt. Our consciences are seared. And God is there saying, choose life instead of the death and deception and the darkness you seem to always embrace. We don't know what sin is anymore, whether it's good or bad. So to finish with, I want to just take you from this slightly depressing place to a summary. Hang on a minute. Why would God bother to give us choice if he knew we'd get it wrong? If God knew I was going to become corrupt, if God saw my captivity, if God knew that I was just going to make conflict in my life, if God knew that I was going to be condemned and morally in debt because I just cannot decide what's right and wrong, why did he make me at all? Why did he give me choice? I've called this section Finding Freedom in a Muddled Maze. This world is a muddled maze of freedom of choice that we cannot make because we don't know what's right and wrong, because it just binds us up rather than releases us. You want to find freedom? It's about going God's way. And we're going to just have a little final look at this. Firstly, I want to say this. According to the Bible, which is the Christian gospel, the good news, God's message to the world, God didn't make puppets to be controlled. Imagine if God had made us as puppets. Hey, I'm enjoying this. This is creation, and your name's Michael, and your name's Linda, and let's have a little game here. That's not real freedom, is it? God would have just been entertaining himself at his whim and controlling in a way that isn't fair. That isn't life. God didn't make us as puppets to be controlled. God didn't make us as robots to be programmed. You will do what I say. Memories. Parents say, isn't it really? But it doesn't work. Because we've got freedom, we make our own choices. God did not decide to take out that choice to serve him or not. He didn't program us. What kind of love is that? What kind of person is it who comes to you and tells you they love you because you pre-programmed them to? No love, is it? It's not freely given. God did more than that. He gave us the freedom to say, I love you. I give my life to you. I want to worship you like we've done this morning, or not. God didn't make prototypes to be discarded. God didn't look at us make these morally bankrupt decisions that we make. God didn't look at people that create problems in families, that sell drugs to children, that ruin television and give us morally bankrupt messages. God didn't look down on all that stuff and see rapists and murderers and dictators and think, right, that's it. I'm just going to completely wipe this out and start again. God didn't do that. Because God is a God of loyalty, longing, and love. He's a God of loyalty, longing, and love. You see, the big question God had to ask was this: do I reject and replace, or do I restore and redeem? Look at the decisions they're making. I know they're going to choose death. I know that they're morally bankrupt. I know that they're captive to their sin. I know they don't give two hoots about me. I know they think about themselves because I've given them the freedom to do that. And human beings do that. If I was God, I'd have said, right, you've had your chips. I'm going to start again. God didn't. God didn't reject and replace. He restored and redeemed because he's a God of loyalty, longing, and love. How did he do that? As we finish this morning, I just want to leave this with you, because this is the most important thing in the talk. We've looked at how we cannot discern right and wrong. We've got freedom, God's given us choice, but very often we make the wrong choices because we are bankrupt morally, we're sinful. So God didn't start again, He didn't program us, He didn't force us, He gives us the option. And He gives us the option to see that He's loyal, longing, and loves us. Because God reveals a bigger picture. A bigger picture. When God gave man choice, He created Adam in His image, the Bible says, Genesis 3. He gave him choice. And Adam, as we know, got it wrong, and we have got it wrong ever since. It's only the beginning of the Bible. Starts here, beginning with Genesis, and it goes right the way through, as we've said, with 66 books to the book of Revelation, or the apocalypse, the end things, and that is how the Bible ultimately ends its story. And within the pages of the Bible, if you search them, if you look at them, if you think about them, and if you start to look at what people who have engaged with that are looking like as well, and see their lives unfold, what you begin to see is a bigger picture. God's doing something else. There's a verse in the book of Hebrews and it talks like this. It talks about Jesus. And it talks about Jesus who for the joy before Him endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. Jesus lived in history, we know that. History proves it. Some of the most stout, sceptical historians of Christianity cannot deny that Jesus existed. Some people that had a very heavy agenda against early Christianity had to, whether they be Roman historians or even Jewish ones, have recorded that He died on a cross and that the tomb indeed is empty. There's no way you can explain away the resurrection. The tomb is empty. The body of Jesus is not on planet Earth. Why did that happen? Was He just another person who came and lived and taught and was a good man and then died and He died a tragic death and that was it? Well, that's your freedom to choose. Or, as the Bible says, He was part of God's plan. God revealing a bigger picture. There's man in the world floundering and failing and ruining and spoiling and dividing himself from God with the choices he makes. And there's God. Revealing His heart for man. Showing the way back to God for man. Revealing that His plan was not to discard man, but to actually redeem him. To bring him back. And the Bible says God did that through Jesus. The Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. God stepped in. Jesus stepped up. And Jesus went to the cross. What did He do there? Well, the Bible makes it very clear that Jesus took the sin of this world on Himself at the cross. Like a sponge. Sometimes you get a sponge and just leave it in water. It starts off dry. It's not wet, like the surface it's in contact with. But the more you leave it there, it soaks up the wet. Takes it on board. Takes it into itself. The Bible says Jesus knew no sin. He couldn't sin because He was God. And yet He was made sin for us. He soaked up what you and I have chosen in life. And He chose the cross, as we sung this morning. His choice, His freedom. He could have turned to His Father, I don't want to do that. That's going to be agony. That's going to be shame in the way that Hebrews goes on to explain it would be. It's going to be painful. It's going to be awful. I'm going to die on that cross. But He didn't choose that. He chose to say, I'll go. I will go for you. And God's bigger picture for this world, friends, is that in longing and loyalty to you and in love for you, Jesus came for you. He died on your behalf. He soaked up your sin. And He paid the penalty for it. That's the bigger picture. God didn't leave us bankrupt. He sent Jesus. God reveals a bigger picture and He also redeems. He redeems a brighter purpose. It's been pretty depressing to think what we're like this morning. Captive and corrupt and so on. But God redeems. God does something, and it's a brighter purpose. Redeem just means to buy back. Something's gone missing or gone into the wrong hands. You go and you give whatever payment is due, and you say, I'll take that back, please. And the chains of sin have been broken because God has bought this world back. Jesus died not for no reason. Don't make it no reason, please, in your life. Don't let Jesus die in vain for your life. God has bought you back. You just need to leave the chains. Leave the choices of the past and recognize that God's got a brighter purpose for you. Much brighter. Look what this man Paul again says to a different church in Corinth this time, in 2 Corinthians 5. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. Ah, but my choices, you wouldn't believe the kind of life I've lived, the things I've done. Everything you said in the first part, that's me. I'm corrupt, I'm bad. That's exactly why God persisted. That's exactly why Jesus died. That's exactly why you have to make the choice. Do I want what God offers me? Because he offers you a whole new start. A brighter purpose. You don't have to carry the weight of your problems. And we were around at someone's house on Friday and he was talking about a stag night he went on. And they dressed the stag up and they put a big ball and chain on him. And they carried him around the city and they were being really mean to him. But that's a bit like you and I if we're not careful. We carry that ball and chain around. We drag our regrets. We carry our guilt. We're weighed down by our sin. God gives you the chance to choose a brighter purpose. And if you believe and if you embrace and you say, I want that. God gives it. Because he's a God of longing and loyalty and love. Some people think if you become a Christian, this is the last point I want to make, that life just becomes rosy and wonderful. Well, if you were here last time I spoke in the morning, you'll know that it's not. Because we suffer. Life is hard. Christianity is right, it's true, it's reliable, it's what we need. But it doesn't guarantee that our lives are going to change and become some kind of wonderful paradise experience. That's to come. Read the book of Revelation. That is going to happen. But in life, we do still have to make choices. We do still have freedom and we still have to at times learn from mistakes, maybe other people's, maybe our own. Maybe sometimes we make good choices. But for you and I, for Jesus, for the person that's been released from the past, God refines a better person. He does. He doesn't leave us with our corruption. He doesn't leave us captive to our sin. I've heard stories of people that have been released from the bondage of pornography. They've said no to drugs and they've been delivered from that power because greater is he that is in you, the Bible says, the Holy Spirit, than he that is in the world. Whatever choices you've made, whatever bondages you've invited in, God can break them. But he'll refine you in the process. And sometimes that's hot. Because the refining process is. But you come through it a much better person. Look at what the prophet Zechariah says. Again, the prophet speaking on behalf of God to the people. God says this through Zechariah in his book, chapter 13, verse 9. He says, I will refine them. This is God speaking. Like silver and test them like gold. God loves us. And he wants to make us more like Jesus. And sometimes that means you and I have got to face hard choices. With the free will we've got, even as Christians. But in the process, God is doing something. He's chipping off the rough edges. He's refining us. He's deepening our understanding. He's growing us. We're becoming more like Jesus. Because God didn't want to just do away with us or force us to become good at gunpoint. He gives you the choice. And you can be refined to be a better person, allowing the Holy Spirit of God to grow fruit in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's the Holy Spirit refining you. And you've got to choose that as well, because God won't force it on you. So, that's it. Here's our final slide. Every week I've been trying to put up just a short meditation or challenge at the end. If sin is bad, why does it feel good? Well, we don't know what good and bad is, quite frankly. We've lost the ability to discern what's life and death. And the choices we make with the freedom we've got lead to conflict and corruption because we sin. Why did God allow that? Because, friends, it reveals more about God than it does about us. He carried on loving us. He carried on persisting with us. He revealed a bigger picture. He redeems a brighter purpose. And he refines a better person. You've got to choose it. You can walk away from it. So what I want to put up there is just those three clauses. In love. God's love. Not wavering because of emotions or circumstances like human love. We're talking about the eternal love of God, which is unchanging and unflinching. In love, God has given us freedom to choose. Our bad choices with the free will we've got, they have consequences. The wages of sin, remember, is death. The very thing Moses said, don't choose, we've chosen. Only Jesus, God's Son, the sinless sponge who sucked it up for us, who took that place that we should have had, who died for my sin. Only Jesus can replace your bad with his good. A whole new start. Will you choose his way or yours? There's plenty of freedom in this room. There's plenty of opportunity in this room. I don't know how much time there is in this room. Because life is very, 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 very brief. What are you going to do with the choice you've got? God is here this morning by his Spirit. And the Spirit of God is a gentleman. He will come into someone's life and he will live in that person. He will reside like a tenant in a house. And what we need to do is invite him in. And if that's something that you feel this morning with the choice and the freedom you've got, you'd like to do, then that's something that I think you should do. But it's your choice. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, we see God's bigger picture. We're redeemed for God's brighter purpose for us. He loves us. He wants to set us free and refine us to become more like Jesus. So this morning as we close, I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. And this prayer is an opportunity with the free will God has given you to choose life. What did Moses say at the beginning? He said, choose life, not death. Trust in God and you'll know prosperity. So as I lead us in prayer, maybe those of us who've already made that choice, we can think about God's refining. We choose God's way and let God have free course in our lives. Make me more like Jesus. That's what every Christian should be saying in this room. And if you're not sure, and if you don't know whether you are a Christian, and you want to be, you want to try this choice, you want to take this sponge, this ability that Jesus has to forgive you your sin, then allow prayer on your behalf. And if you feel that prayer, yeah, what you're saying is what I feel, I just don't have the words for it, then pray that prayer through what I'm saying. God will hear you, because he loves and longs and is loyal to the point of where you can trust in him. And give your life to him. So let's pray. Take a moment. Think about the choices we're making. And then let's ask the Lord to really, really help us. Father, your word says that sin is bad. And when we see the consequences of it, Father, the corruption, the conflict, the captivity that we face, the bondage in our lives, Father, it doesn't even feel good, actually. It's just a quick fix solution. So, Father, we just want this morning to say we're sorry for those choices. Sorry for giving in to temptation. Sorry for sinning against you. Father, we don't know what good and bad is. We're so morally bankrupt. And Father, we understand something more now of why you still persisted with us. You gave us choice even though you knew we'd get it wrong. Because you're revealing something bigger
you're redeeming something brighter, something better. So our prayer this morning is, Father, that you would do that, please. Do that in my life. Father, those of us who are Christians, we want to carry on choosing life, choosing Christ, choosing the way of the Spirit. Make us more like Jesus, Father. And if we're here this morning, Father, and these things are just, well, they're just fermenting in our minds, we're not quite sure, Lord, bring clarity, bring peace. Bring confidence, Lord, that whoever comes and chooses life, who chooses Jesus, is set free. There is no more condemnation. Just a new beginning. Father, help us to see the freedom we've got to follow the way of life. It is your way, and we embrace it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.